Amen. I was tempted to take a few rows out today because I knew a bunch of folks would be traveling, but that's all right. I can still see you back there. So, a note, partly because of that, we have some people gone and some people traveling and some people ill. There's not going to be a home group at our place, our home study. It's not going to be happening this afternoon. So just chill out, spend the time with your family. Yeah. So you can turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, and as you're headed there, you know, this Memorial Day weekend, we have several different opportunities every year to just honor veterans. The Memorial Day is uniquely set aside to just, that weekend anyway, to honor those who've actually given their life for this country, and that's a little bit different flavor than just Veterans Day. And I have a lot of appreciation for what a privilege that it is to live in this country. And this is kind of a principle. In a fallen world, there is no freedom that isn't won at great cost. It's just the way it is. And ever since the fall, it's been that way. And I'm looking forward so much to what the Word of God says in Revelation 21. There's coming a day when there will be no more death. And part of that goes on in this world is a struggle for just human rights and for just dignity and for all those things that we look at when we look at freedom. And so there's a lot that has been paid from the beginning of the fall all the way through, people giving their lives, and I'm very thankful for that. We live in a very, 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 very privileged state. And I wish that everybody would have the opportunity to go to a third world country and just see what the majority of people in this world live at. So we have a lot to be thankful for. But to whom much is given, much is required. And while we are here in this brief window we call life, we are meant to be those who don't just take freedoms and use them for our own. We are meant to be those who live as living sacrifices and bring glory to God. And so I just want to take a minute and just share that with you, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to start looking at this passage. Father, I thank you for all those that have given their lives, and God, we just thank you for your choosing by your sovereign hand, not our choice, just by you. You chose, not because of some cause in us, but just by your choice, you chose to give us the privilege of living here. One way or the other, we got here because you enabled it, and you chose this country to be what it is because of your choice, and we thank you, God, for that. We come humbly before you. It is not by our might or our strength or our pride. It is by your hand. And we come humbly before you, and we say thank you. We say thank you, God. And God, we just pray today that you would light up your word. Oh, God. That you would bring revival again to this country that has so fallen away from what it should be. You'd bring us again to a place where once again your name is exalted. And once again people see and savor you. And people come to know you. And souls are saved. And your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. We ask, God, you do this work in your church today. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to remind you that Ezekiel 36, God is talking about a revival that he's going to bring. And I will sanctify my great name in verse 23, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. So when God's people begin to see once again that God is holy, and the fear of God descends upon his people, and the respect and honor of God, and there's a worship in which God's people are beginning to see God again, and there's an intimacy and a renewal that happens in our relationship, then the world looks on, and God is exalted in that fallen world. It's a beautiful thing. And he talks about all the fruits of this revival in the rest of chapter 36 that are just beautiful. But the one, a couple verses I want to just point out to you and remind you that, again, I look for this. I look for this because I think God is going to bring a revival again. As we look at this Old Testament, by the way, passage, I just want to remind you that we live in a time in which Jesus is building his church, and he's going to bring another revival. He's done it in waves over the centuries, and he's always done it the same way. That's why it's beautiful to look at how this revival, which he's talking about in Israel, is indeed going to be, and we're going to look at this later, fleshed out in us. But look at what's one of the fruits of this revival in verse 37 and 38 of chapter 36. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. In other words, God's people will what? They will pray. One of the things that happens before God does a great revival always is the people of God begin to get this passion to pray. There's always a huge increase in the hunger for intercession. And he puts it this way, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this. He lets us be part of the work, amen? So it's not, oh, I got to come and pray. No, we get to, amen? We get to. He, because he loves us, invites us in to be part of this. And he does share his glory with us to do this for them. And then he says this, I will increase their men like a flock. Oh God, do this. Like a flock offered his holy sacrifices, there will be men who will offer themselves up as holy sacrifice. It is the quintessential, complete opposite of men who are just selfish and living for themselves. They know what it is to lead their world as living sacrifices. Amen? It's a beautiful picture of revival. Like a flock offered its holy sacrifices, men, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, so God's going to bring a revival. But what does he have to work with? The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Just to, again, a little bit of review from last week. If you're going to know revival, there has to be a person, there has to be a people, there has to be a man or woman willing to be carried away by the Spirit of God. Are you willing to say, Lord, carry me away? Take me out of and into whatever you want to. Just, Lord, I am yours. Have you been in the face of God, in the presence of God? You live in his presence. Are you available to God so that he can come upon you and carry you away? There has to be that. And then he set Ezekiel in the midst of the valley. He set him there in the midst of the valley. Yeah. Are you willing to be set in the middle of a fallen world? And then he said this, and then he caused me to pass by them all around. And this phrase all around is a beautiful Hebrew text, but it means from every side to observe, all around, to be carried away by the Spirit of God, to be set in the midst of a fallen world, and by the Spirit of God to see what he sees. You got to want to do that, to see what he sees. And what does he see? He sees death from every side. Oh, he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, what did he see? There were many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. To see it from every direction, to see the death that is going on here. Pastor David was talking this morning about what is the result of this sin, and a word that came to my heart was just the fruits of sin is death. There was just all these different things, and people were listing what happens when we pursue these things that are not right. And it's all these different layers of death. And so when you see what's going on in your world, and you see the wages of sin is death, and you allow by the Spirit of God him to take you out and set you in the valley, and then to see what God sees, you see the death this way. But you don't just see a little of it, you see it all around it. But then you also see it, the fruit of it for all eternity. I was sharing with a dear brother this week that, you know, there's sometimes people that we really struggle to love. I shared with him my story of how I was really struggling early on in my Christian life and for quite a while to love somebody very close to me in my family, but I was really struggling to love them. And I want to share with you that, you know, if you could just somehow see that person and what it's going to be like for them. Just 5 seconds. 5 seconds of their eternal hell. It would change how you view them. If you could just see 5 seconds of it, of their great next that's going to go on for eternity upon eternity. If you could just smell 5 seconds of the smoke of their torment, just hear for 5 seconds their agony, just see for 5 seconds the eternal separation from God. Somehow see it all, begin, let God just give you a glimpse. You would understand how exceedingly dead they are. And that's what he means by all around. This is not just a passing glance. It's not just a theological truth of death. It is an understanding of death. And if anybody needs to have an understanding of death, it needs to be the church, right? And having said that, that's why verse 3 is a faith test. And he said to me, having seen that, seeing how dead they are here, how generationally dead they are here, the total depravity of man, Son of Man, can these bones live? It's a faith test. And Ezekiel's answer is not an answer, but yet it's the perfect answer, if you believe. His answer is, oh Lord God, you know. You know, Lord, and you have known what my eyes only just now through the Spirit are seeing around me. God, you have known before I ever woke up to the reality that my neighbors and my friends and my family and the people that are in my world are so, so dead. God, you know. God, you know the total depravity as we look in our theological world to put tags on things. God, you know that they are born in sin and there's no escape. God, you know. You know them all around. You know that they're without hope, that they're trapped, that they're children of wrath, they're your own enemies. God, you know that they are exceedingly dry. There's not an ounce, not a even little bit of life in them. In the deepest part of their being, God, you know that their heart is enmity against you. You know how completely dead they are. Oh, Lord, you know. But, oh, Lord, you also know the power of your word, the power of the resurrection. You know the power of your love, and you know the power that if these people will surrender and receive your forgiveness, you know the power which there is no bond of wickedness that can hold them in the grave. You know, Lord, whether these people can live. Lord, you also know the ifs. You know what will happen if they hear and receive it. You'll know what will happen if they don't. But he asks him a slightly different question. He doesn't ask them if they will live. He asks them, can they live? And see, I believe that Ezekiel speaks for us a statement of faith. I quoted this passage to you last week, 2 Corinthians 4:13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, by the way, it's the same spirit of faith that has gone on through the ages. So the same spirit of faith, think about it, as Ezekiel, we have that if this. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. I want you to say that. I believed, and therefore I spoke. I want everybody to say that. See, there's a fear about speaking. I believed and therefore I spoke. Yes. We also believe and therefore speak, he goes on to say. See, faith, if we really believe it, it'll compel us to get past our unbelief / fear, and we will actually speak because we actually have seen the death of the people in our world, and we know the truth, and we also know that the power of the Word of God in us that changed us is now meant to be poured into them, and we believe, so therefore we speak. See, I believe that Ezekiel believed because the very next thing that happened is he titled last week's message, he preached to the bones. It's an amazing miracle. Ezekiel actually opened his mouth and preached to a whole valley full of dead bones. That's faith. He believed and therefore he spoke. So let's continue in this story now. In Ezekiel 37, The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around to see it. And behold, there were many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, Preach, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So just for fun, because I know you're half asleep, and if you're like me, physically this week, it was one of the most draining weeks I ever had, and I'm old. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I need a little help. So we're going to do our little thing we did last week. You guys are going to sing, Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones. So you're going to say, dem bones, dem dry bones. Okay, then you're going to say, and they're going to say, and then you're all going to say, now hear the word of the Lord. So, and just to help us out, so when you guys do it, then you guys are actually going to join them when they go, and then you guys are going to join them. Because these guys over here need a lot of help, right?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we're going to start over here, all right? Ready? One, two, three. Okay, we're going to start over because, they need more help than that. Thank you. Do you think we should start on that side? You guys think you should help them? Don't start with us, please. Seriously, I'm starting here on purpose because when I looked over there, they need help. John's not here to help, so we got a lot of musicians. There's no excuse. All right, one, two, three. Them. One more time, and make it loud. Amen. That's pretty good. Yeah. Yeah. So he said to them, prophesy and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so here's how this revival begins. So I preached, I prophesied, I spoke under divine inspiration from God. That's what that means. As I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together. He's speaking to the dead, and suddenly there was a rattling. And I want you to keep your finger here, but go to verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So, I mean, these people are exceedingly dead, and they're dead and what? Buried. One of the things that happens at Memorial Day every year is my wife and I go to, we have two different cemeteries we go to, and I have a little girl that is in Victor, and we have Baba, and we have grandparents, and we go to these two different places, and we put flowers, and, you know, it's a very kind of, you know, you just go there, because, you know, we know that our beloved are not there, but what's there? Their bones. And they do matter to God. Because the scripture says, even if, I told my wife, I said, don't put me in this place, throw me in the ocean. You know what she said to me? I'm serious, but you know what she said? There needs to be a place where I can come and just mourn. I can come and just be. Because what she's honoring something there. She's honoring a person, a gift from God. And God actually has an, he honors. Well, how do I know that he honors the bones, even though, because it says even from the sea, even if she did what I told her, she dumped my ashes in the sea, God would run down every molecule, whether it was in the bottom of the sea in some octopus or whether it was someplace else, and, you know, all the way to the Atlantic Ocean, he would run them all down and put them all back together because the body is important to God. And so these people are dead and what? They're buried. And he's telling them, preaching, and there's a miracle that happens here that I don't want to go by before we get to this place of the rattling. Because it said, he said to them, hear the word of the Lord. Faith comes by what? So you realize what's happening here? He's preaching, but he's telling bones to do what? Which means that he's telling dead people to make a choice to listen. I mean, there's a lot of false doctrine today. There's a lot of people that say, you know what, it's all about God. People don't have any choice in the matter. You know what, it doesn't make sense that dead people can choose, but dead people have to what? They have to choose. So don't just sit in there saying, oh God, hit me with your best shot. Open your ears. Because he is faithful to bring his word if you will open your ears. Oh, that people would hear the word of God. This word, Shema, means to hear intelligently with attention. It's with an ear and a heart toward obedience before he speaks. To receive a calling, to listen carefully with a consent, a heart of consent, a heart of obedience with regard to the speaker. Oh, that you would hear not this person, but that you would hear the word of the Lord. What caused the valley to be full of dry bones? And what did the valley need to do about it? What caused the valley to be full of dry bones? I mean, you know, I don't know how many of you guys used to watch these westerns, but you guys riding his little, you know, cowboy or whatever, or you can call it, you know, whatever. He rides into an Indian village and it's all dead people. What do they know happened there? Some sort of plague. Something moved in and everything was dead. And so, you know, what happened to cause this valley to be full of death? I want to tell you that they starved to death. Because this same word here is the same word in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Let's go there. It's not very far to the right in your Bibles, by the way. It happens all around us today. The reason there's so much death in the valley in which we live is because people have starved to death. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, and you might say the days are here, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of what? Hearing the words of the Lord. What's going to happen is they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. One of the prophecies of the end times is going to be a huge exponential increase in information and knowledge. And yet people are still not what? They're not hearing the word of the Lord. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And in that day, fair virgins and strong young men, it will affect our youth. And they're going to faint from thirst. Why? Because there's no word of the Lord. And talks about idolatry and confusion. People wandering sea to sea. So much information. Starving to death. It's been heard, you know, you hear the saying, guy could starve to death in a supermarket. We have more of the Word of God, more teaching available to us today, but there's a famine of hearing. Before there can be a revival, people's hearts need to turn to God, and we need to put, well, as it says in James chapter 1, with meekness. We need to turn our faces toward God and receive with meekness the implanted word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he made you that way. He knows that you cannot live by information. He knows that you cannot live by education. He knows that you cannot live by knowledge. He knows he made you for this. You cannot live but by the bread of life that comes from the very spoken word of God. You have to be a people who hear him. Without that, death happens. A valley full of dry bones. And that's why he comes to them and very specifically does not tell them to find information. He turns to them and says, hear the word of the Lord. Because that's where life is going to come back into you. Now I say to you, Jesus said to his disciples after 3 years of walking with him, now I say to you, for 3 years he had spoken the word, but for 3 years they didn't what? They didn't hear it. And that's my prayer for you today, that no matter where you're at, your ears are turned so you can really hear God. No matter what's gone on in your life, are you at a place where Jesus can say, now I say to you? Are you ready to hear his word? Real transformation, real life change, real chain-breaking victory, grave-defining power comes when we finally turn and begin to hear and receive with meekness the implanted word of God. Let's go back to Ezekiel 37. They heard the word of God, and what happened? So I prophesied, I preached to these dead people. They had made a choice. They turned to hear God's word. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. It got super noisy. When people hear the word of God, noise happens. By the way, this word noise is, it's used a lot of places in the Old Testament, but it's like this. It's the noise of many waters. It's a, it just literally means crackling cry is the definition of the Strong's, or thunder. I love thunder, by the way. Oh, my word. It's the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains. It's the noise of a great fire that devours the stubble. It's the noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Those are all places in which the same word is used. I mean, it's noisy. And then this word shaking is ra'ash, and it means vibration, bounding, uproar, commotion. It's used to describe an earthquake. Ezekiel 38:19, just an example of this. Let's just flip over and look at it. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great, this is the word rattling here, there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Hallelujah, right? We pray for God to send a breaking, right? A shaking, to bring a noise. And we think of Pentecost, we think of the, you know, tongues of fire, we think of things like that. But I want you to stop for a minute. This is not chains falling off. This noise is what? It's collisions. And what kind of collision is going on here? It's bone to bone. It is bone to bone. Now, at my age, that means a lot more than it did when I was a lot younger. At my age, when I read this, I'm thinking, ow, oh. See, I got a metal shoulder right here. The reason I got a metal shoulder about 8 months ago is because my shoulder degenerated so bad, I went in, the last thing he told me is it's gone now, it's bone to bone. So if it's bone to bone, what do you got to do? Because it hurts. I mean, it hurts really bad. Bone to bone is not fun. I mean, when I sit around, I mean, we have old guys over at our place on Tuesday night. Forgive me if you're one of the old guys we have over, but you're old, okay? And what you guys do is the same every Tuesday night. We get a bones report. Isn't that not true? That's true. Well, they sit around and compare bones. And they're really good about it. I mean, they don't complain all night. No, I think it's awesome because I do the same thing. You want to hear my latest bone report? It's two metatarsals right down there. Right there. And those two metatarsals, because I was side heel hunting last fall, they got together real close, closer than they were supposed to be, and they kind of rolled together and they pinched a nerve in between them. And those two bone to bones, they just hammered that nerve and they did it over and over again. And I was just innocently walking a slope. And my two metatarsals got in there, and they kept hammering that nerve until they created a problem. And then I got scar tissue. It's called a neuroma. And the scar tissue built up, and the scar tissue decided it was going to hammer that nerve too. And I tell you what, I hurt like a little girl. I was really crying. And so I finally went to a doctor last month because I wanted to go on this big backpacking trip, and I didn't want to cry on the backpacking trip because these bones were messing with me. So anyway, he helped me with that. What was the problem? Bone on bone? Bone on bone hurts. Though you young people, you'll get it someday. How many of you got back problems? What's the problem? Bone on bone. I mean, bone on bone. And we talk about this, oh, there's a clattering, and there's a noise because God's at work. Wait till you see what it is. It's all these bones. See, sin separates. These bones are dislocated all over the valley, and they are stone dead. They're not, the dog isn't going to pick the bones up. They're that dead. They're so dead. And then all of a sudden God's word comes and boom, he puts this body together. And it's a collision that's crashing all around. And it's painful. You know what? I see that every week in the body of Christ. I mean, you're praying for revival. You're praying for that kind of pain. You're praying for bones that have been lying dead to be suddenly slammed together in the body of Christ. And not just in any body, by the way, in your body. I didn't wake up this morning and find Pastor Rick's metatarsal in my foot. I would have probably preferred that. But I got mine. And in the body of Christ, God puts us together according to whose will? His. And we, because we're hearing with meekness in a submitted heart, say, Lord, wherever you want to put me, I'm okay with that, right? And so when that ankle bone is connected to the... You guys, you flunked out. I was going to say, were you homeschooled? But I realized that's not true. Most of you were in a public school. And the ankle bone was connected to the hip bone? That is serious clattering. That guy could walk if he wanted to. He'd be like, waddle, waddle. Anyway, so the ankle bone is connected to the shin bone. Shin bone's connected to the knee bone. Knee bone's connected to the thigh bone's connected to the... Just the way the Lord wanted it. And so these bones come together in a huge collision, and it's bone to bone. It hurts. The wages of sin is separation, but there's also a comfort with that. You're dying by yourself. John chapter 12. He that will not surrender his life dies alone. But he that does surrender his life, what's he do? He takes it. And he takes you, 1 Corinthians 12, and he puts you in the body of Christ, not according to your pleasure, not even according to your will, according to his, because he came to build his church, and he's putting us together, and revival begins bone to bone. It begins bone to bone, and there's a lot of clattering that goes on, and he intends for that, and you know what? It hurts. It really does. I have a lot of respect for that. So what do we need to do? Go back to being dead because it didn't hurt as much? What do you need to do? He didn't take ibuprofen. He's spoken like an old guy already. Here's a question. If there's no noise in the church, is real revival happening? I mean, this is a great shaking noise. So let's look a little bit here, okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this church had a lot of fighting. They had a lot of pain. They had a lot of people who were put together in the same body. They were fighting each other, and he starts out by taking them to the cross, and then he talks to them about communion, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks to them about the miracle of who they are together in Christ. And it says in chapter 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Chapter 12, verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of the Spirit for the profit of all. In other words, there's great diversity in the body of Christ. All these different bones come together, and it's a beautiful thing. For to one is given the word of wisdom, to the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning, to another the different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body? Is it therefore not of the... If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But then he says this, and he goes on. We're just going to read this one more verse. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So think about this. These bones are resurrected, and just as God pleases. The one who knows you and created you and gave you specific gifts and specific callings in the body of Christ, where does he place you? In the body of Christ. Together. And there's some serious rattling that goes on. And the reason is because what happens next is that in this miracle revival, he places the bones together, and the next miracle that happens is the sinews. And the sinew, that which holds us together, that keeps the bones from crashing, the bond of perfection. He goes on to talk about it in chapter 13. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become what? Sounding brass or clanging cymbal. In other words, if this body comes together and we have all those gifts I just mentioned, but we don't love one another, it is a rattling, irritating, horrible sound. Amen? Amen. Look next to you and say, you know what? You're irritating. No, don't do that. Don't do that. But without love, that's what happens, right? You can be the greatest. I mean, I have people all the time say, man, I feel called of God to do this. But those people irritate the slop out of me. Guess what? Your callings don't matter if you're not what? Not loving. It is out of the body of Christ and out of our commitment to love one another that then all those callings and gifts have their context. Because you can have the greatest gifts. I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. You're just irritating. That's what it means by have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can move mountains, but have not love, it profits nothing. It's nothing. So this bond together, which is love, Paul expresses it beautifully in another place. Let's go to Ephesians. I lost my notes, so I'm just going here by memory, so we'll be good, right? So, we're not just alive, we're alive together. And you he made alive, chapter 2, verse 1, who were what? Dead bones, right? How dead were you? It goes on to describe, it's like an autopsy report on how we used to be. You used to walk according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I mean, we were dead. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive, alone, by ourselves, with Christ, so that we could just have a great time and forget all those other stinking bones because they hurt me all the time. Is that what it says? Amen. No. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, think about this, these bones, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Amen? It's his plan. He made us alive together. So when you say, you know what, it's just me and Jesus, I don't need them, man, you're not walking according to God's plan. You can't walk according to God's plan. From the very beginning, he made us alive together in Christ. Jesus did not say, I'm building you. He said, I'm going to build what? My church. We are built together by God. It's a beautiful thing, by the way. And then he goes on again to talk about the gifts and the different things that he gives the body of Christ in chapter 4. Let's read some more of this. Verse 15 and 16, we'll just skip to that. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. Can you just see these bones coming together? And then as they hear and receive the word of God, that's what brings them up. That's where life starts. Then he places them in the body, and then he has this tendons. But it says something really unique here. It says that every joint supplies. That is our greatest strength and our greatest weakness. It is through Christ and only through Christ that we can do this, but every single bone has this option. You can choose not to do this. See, the ligament that binds us together, Colossians chapter 3, is what's called the bond, or literally in the Greek, the ligament of perfection, which is love. See, there's a problem with love, though, because true love is always a what? It's a sacrifice, and it's always a what? It's a choice. It's a choice, and it's a sacrifice. And so this there's a problem that's inherent in God building us, because as he talks about a temple, he doesn't just talk about a temple of bricks, he talks about a temple of living stones. The problem with living stones is that living stones have a what? They have a will, they can choose. And we are like living bones now. And this thing's held together by what every joint supplies, and what is the ligament that's there? It's love. Now, here's the problem. It's our greatest strength, but it's our greatest weakness, because the only thing that's holding us together, even though God has built us together, what keeps us together is what? You choosing to continue to love. And that's how love is perfected in us. It would not be a love story if he put us together and he sewed us together and we had no choice. That's not love. It's our greatest strength and our greatest weakness. I don't know. My kids had really good tendons growing up. I never had a major medical episode in all of the sports they did until, I don't know, something weird happened. And then I think Katie was the first, and she was in college, and she blew out her ACL. Within a matter of weeks or months, Christopher blew out his ACL. And I had two older kids that were like old. They shouldn't have been playing sports anymore. And one of them was playing church league volleyball, blew out her ACL. One of them was playing goof around basketball, blew out his ACL. All four of my kids blew out their ACLs within a year period. And I did the math. I don't even know how many months and years of active sports we had, never had a problem. But all of them, I learned a lot about ligaments in a short period of time. But you know what hurts the most when you blow an ACL? It's not the tearing of the tendon. As a matter of fact, some people can have torn ACLs and not even know it, other than the stability's gone. But what hurts is what? It's a bone bruise. Because when the ACL's gone, those bones collide, and they literally hit so hard. Those bone bruises are literally microfractures of broken, all these little breaks inside, and it takes forever to heal. It is the most painful thing. Everything in creation is meant to teach us about eternal truth. We as the body of Christ have this connection that God puts us together, and then he supplies the grace for us to love one another. It's Christ in us enabling us to do it, right? It's a beautiful thing until I refuse to love you, and then what happens? It gets to be the most painful thing. So what do we need to do then? We got to go back to do what? Love. We got to go back, rebuild, do whatever it takes to rebuild those bonds of perfection. And his grace is always able to do that. Because you know what? There's going to be a clashing. God ordains clashing. He chose for them to come together, the great noise. It was his plan. But immediately afterwards, he begins to tell them, as he did with his disciples in John 13, "Now I say to you, love one another." Those same bones that were together in the upper room fighting over who's going to be greatest, he washed their feet and he told them to what? Love one another, serve one another. And this thing's going to work. And keep doing it. Never stop. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that you have put us together in the body. And God, I thank you that you have supplied for us everything we need. And God, I thank you so much for the miracle of the risen body. That which was dead, made alive by the power of the word of Jesus Christ. And God, I also thank you for the miracle of love. That as we obey and as we walk in this miracle, that this ligament of love, this that binds us together, also enables us to walk in peace, in love, in unity. And Father God, as I come before your throne, I join our Lord, whoever lives to make intercession for us, and even now is praying for this church. Father, make them one. Thank you, Jesus. As we sing this closing song, it's a very appropriate song. Do you know what you need to love? Simple, right? Lord, I need you. Amen? I mean, it's not hard for me to love Alice, right? But Alice has to love me. So what does she need? She needs Jesus. And then she's got to keep loving me. And so we need the Lord. Two things. You've got to hear and receive the truth. This is his new commandment. Everything now hinges. By the way, this is literally what the scripture teaches. Everything now hinges on this new command. And this new command is the hinge that holds us together. We need to what? We need to love one another. And we need to keep doing it. And when you clash with somebody, what's he doing? He put you together. He did that on purpose. Now you got to do what? You got a choice to make. You got to love. You got to do all those things that love entails. You move towards someone. I didn't go to the passage, but if you're, there's so many more passages. Go to Colossians, forgive one another, be long-suffering to one another. We talked about that Wednesday night. Love one another. And how are we going to do that? You got to turn to Jesus. Jesus, I can't do this. I need you to do this, but I must do it. So, Lord, I need you. I need you. So as we sing this song, sing it in that context. Lord, I need you. Because I want to keep this commandment to love. Thank you.